to the earthquake in Haiti. Now, we've seen that in the news all week. Quite an earthquake, especially in that area, 7-point-whatever, and those living here in California, we've seen a lot of earthquakes, and the last major one that we had caused a lot of trouble was in 1988. Yeah, 88. And widespread damage. But in that one, regardless of the widespread damage and everything that took place, only 62 died. However, in Haiti, they say that there are between 40 and 100,000 that have died. Well, we'll have to wait and see if that's the final count. And I want to reflect just a little bit on something that Pat Robertson said. We didn't get much of a clip of it because on the television because it was really quite something. But he said that the Haitians in 17-whatever made a pact with the devil, and that's why the earthquake is today. Well, it shows this. He doesn't know very much about the Bible. Now, let's look at something here in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. And also, it reflects something else, too. Whenever something bad happens, we are looking for a simple solution. And in that solution, we like to point the finger at what is wrong and what is evil, and that's the reason why it happened to them. Well, can we stand up with full authority and say that that is so? Do we know anything about the people? No. We know something about it. Sure, we know they have a mixture of voodooism and Catholicism. But is that all there is to it? Yes, we know that there are a corrupt population and a lot of violence occurs a great deal of time. But look at all of the people from America, especially that go down there, that are dedicated missionaries to help orphans, to bring them medical attention, to bring them food, to bring them clothing, and so forth. Those are all good things that people are doing. That doesn't mean they understand all the truth of the Word of God, but let's look at it from this point of view. Pat Robertson could not possibly be right in what he's saying, because here's what the Bible tells us in Ezekiel 18. Let's begin here in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you mean by this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and their children's teeth are set on edge'?" In other words, all the problems that the children are going through is because of what the fathers have done. Now, the second commandment says that God does bring the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. That is true. But here God gives a little modification to it. And he tells us, don't be so fast to judge when we read this. Verse 3, "As I live, says the Lord, to you there is no longer any occasion to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, and soul is all the living beings of human beings," okay? "As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son, they are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die." So God makes an individual judgment on a person's life. And how does he do that? Based upon his laws and commandments and so forth. And there's always repentance. You know, you look down there at Haiti and all the things that people have gone through down there makes you wonder. I mean, I wonder how many have really been literally scared out of their complacency and wondering about their lives and their sins when something like this happens. That is, those who survive. Well, here's what God says, verse 5. But a man who is righteous and does that which is lawful and right, and does not eat on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor has defiled his neighbor's wife, nor has come near a menstruous woman, and has not oppressed any man, but has given the debtor's pledge back to him, has robbed none by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, and has covered the naked with a garment. He does not lend out at usury, nor does he take any increase. He has withdrawn his hand from iniquity. He has executed true justice between man and man. All right, sounds like a pretty upright person, doesn't it? Now, as we covered last week, there are probably a lot of people out there that fall into that category. Now, he narrows it down here, but let's see what happens. Because, you see, here's something that is important to understand. Every human being is given free moral agency. And every human being has to choose between life and death, blessing and cursing. And that doesn't happen in people's lives at the same time, same age. May happen for some when they're young, may happen for others when they're old. Now he says here, verse 9, has walked in my statutes, has kept my ordinances to deal truly. He is righteous, he shall surely live, says the Lord. Now notice, and we also find this in the Bible, don't we, when we read the history of the kings of Israel? There's a righteous king, and what happens to his son? He turns out to be a no-good sinner, an idolater. So he's clarifying everything here so that we know. Because when there is also a son who has come from a wicked father, sees what his father does and doesn't do it, you see, the opposite occurs. So God is going to recognize that. So verse 10. If he begat a son who is a robber, who sheds blood, and who does the like of any of these things, and the father does not do any of them himself, but his son has even eaten on the mountains, has defiled his neighbor's wife, have oppressed the poor and needy, has committed robbery, has not given back the pledge, and has not lifted up his eyes to idol, has not committed abomination, committed abomination, has loaned out at usury, has taken increase, shall the son then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations, he shall surely be put to death, his blood shall be upon himself. So God makes individual judgments. Now we'll talk about how earthquakes fit into that here in just a bit. And see that you cannot make a judgment like Pat Robertson did and blame the earthquake today, 250-some years after the fact, as the reason for the earthquake. Now, verse 14, here's the converse of it. And if a man begets a son who sees all of his father's sins which he has done and fears and does not do like him. All right. We have a perfect example of that. Just put this in your notes. Manasseh, one of the most evil kings. And that's 2 Chronicles 33, all about Manasseh. 55 years, and he was the son of Hezekiah. So you have a good king, Hezekiah. Then you have his son, an evil king. Then Manasseh has a son called Josiah. We find that in 2 Chronicles 34, 35. And he helped lead Israel to one of the greatest periods of repentance in the history of Israel and Judah. But his father was wicked. So it's just like it says here. Verse 14. But if a man begats a son who sees all his father's sins which he has done, and fears and does not do like him, who has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, has not defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed any man, has not withheld the pledge, has not committed robbery by violence, has given his bread to the hungry, has covered the naked with clothes. That's important. And we're going to see why all the relief and everything going into Haiti and for those people is the right thing to do. And you need to understand this. It's very important. When people are suffering in circumstances like that, don't come in and be self-righteous and point the finger of condemnation at them, because God doesn't like that. See? Let's go on. Verse 17, has withdrawn his hand from oppressing the poor, has not received usury nor increase, has done my ordinances, he's walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Now this tells you what? When something like an earthquake comes along, don't be so quick to make judgments and blame. Now, we'll see why here in just a little bit. All right, let's come to the book of Obadiah. Obadiah, very interesting little book that's right after the book of Amos. Just a one-chapter book, so there are just verses in it. But it's very instructive. Now, if you study in the Bible, you're going to find out that there was the antagonism between Jacob and Esau. They were twin brothers. And Esau, also called Edom, hated Jacob. Now we won't get into it. But notice what God says concerning judging when you shouldn't judge. Rather, you should be in there helping. Notice what he says. Verse 10, Obadiah. Verse 10, now this is talking about Esau. Shame shall cover you for the violence against your brother Jacob, and you shall be cut off forever. Here's why. On the day of your standing on the other side, on the day that the strangers were capturing his force, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were like one of them. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother in the day of his disaster. That is to say, right on, God, he really deserved it, see. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken arrogantly in the day of distress. So this tells us, when disasters occur, even if it is God's judgment, like it was against Judah and the Jews in Jerusalem for their sins, you don't stand there and rejoice in it. So Pat Robertson should have never said what he said. Who is he to judge? He puts himself, unfortunately, in the same category as Esau. Furthermore, what Esau did, they went in and joined the enemies, who were really the correction instruments in God's hands for their sins. When that happens, you don't go join the enemy to help do in your brother. See? Verse 13, you should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Also, you should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor should you have laid hands on their treasure in the day of their calamity. Now, that should also apply to all of the Haitians down there. Don't go rob, don't go loot, don't go steal, don't get your machetes and hack people up so you can get what you want. Help everyone out. Nor should you have stood on the crossroads to cut off those of his who escaped, nor should you have delivered up his survivors in the day of distress. Now, Jesus says almost the same thing here. Let's come to Mark 13. No, Luke 13, rather. We'll come to Mark 13 in just a minute. Luke 13. So anyone who begins to point the finger and say, aha, 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 this came from God, you deserve it. Even Jeremiah, though he had to bring the message of doom and gloom and destruction and captivity, he said, oh, you know, my heart breaks. Rather than saying, yeah, you deserve it. Now, people do this all the time. They like to look for an easy solution. You know, it's the same way in church. I've mentioned a couple times, you know, church is not like a drive-through fast food place where you go and boom, boom, get a couple of things and everything is cool and you go on. See? God is calling to eternal life. Now, that's a whole different proposition. Luke 13, verse 1. Now, at the same time, there were present some of those who were telling him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And people were standing around saying, I wonder why that happened. I wonder why these people had their blood mixed in with their sacrifices. They must have been evil people. Well, Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? No, I tell you. But if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, because you're judging the wrong thing. Then he makes another point. Innocent standbyers. Just like the earthquake down here in Haiti. There were a lot standing by a building and they're histoire. They're dead. And down there in that tropical area, boy, those dead bodies rot and blow up and explode and death and pestilence and everything comes real quickly to the survivors, not only those who died. Okay? So here's an accident that happened. All right? Verse 4. Or on those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you suppose that these were debtors above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. Isn't it interesting? News down there in the tropics, yes. Comment was made down in the tropics that, you know, I'll show a little later that when there's war or calamity like that, quickly follows pestilence, sickness, disease, and death. It happens quickly. Because if you're out of food and water 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 days, you're going to get desperate. And if they can't bury all those bodies, all that, and as they said on the report, you know, the stench just hangs in the air of those dead bodies. So something has to be done. And we ought to be very thankful that the American people are the leaders in this and always have been when these disasters come, because they are a people who at least have love and compassion and understanding for those that find themselves in disasters. Look what happened with the tsunami in Indonesia. When we sent the Navy down there and rescued all of these people, guess what happened? A lot of the jihadist Muslims gave up trying to poison the people's minds as how bad America is. Because what could they say when they're there? They're helping. Medicine, food, clothing, shelter. They had troops on the ground, but they didn't kill and plunder. They didn't try and conquer. So, you know, we need to look at that. All right. Let's come here to Mark 13. Let's talk about earthquakes. All right. Mark 13. Earthquakes are going to come. Earthquakes are going to happen. Now, here in California, we've done a lot more to prepare for them than many other states because we have a lot of earthquakes. Down in Hollister, we live 2 miles from the San Andreas fault line. And the building code is you build, so if there is an earthquake, you're not going to have a lot of damage. So when we built our house in 1977-78, that's how we built it. And we have survived all the earthquakes with not even cracking the stucco on the outside of the house. See? So when you live in areas like that, you've got to prepare so if the disaster comes, it will be mitigated because you don't build a bunch of weak buildings and things like that. All right, let's pick it up here in verse 5. To answer the question when these things at the end are going to occur, Jesus, in answering them, began to say, "Be on guard lest anyone deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." When you see the word many, that means the majority of people, which gets down to the thing, the majority are rarely right. Let's go on. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for it is necessary for these things to come to pass, but the end is not yet." It's not just like our evening news, right? You could take Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and put them side by side as you watch the evening news and just look and see, well, that's happening just as Jesus said. And it's also interesting, you go back in time. Say, go back 150 years ago. You wouldn't know these things were taking place until months or years after. Remember when Krakatoa blew in 1804? No one knew. No one knew why. They didn't have a summer. No one knew why. The winters were so cold. Well, because all of that from the volcano was up there. They didn't understand it until later. So when you look at these things and put it in the light of the way we receive news today, does this tell us that it's in the time when we can see all of these things transpiring at the same time? You know, because if you lived up in Yosemite Valley back in the 1849 and you're up there looking for gold, you wouldn't know that there was war in Mexico. You wouldn't know that there was war in Europe. There's no way you could hear about it. You pack up all your supplies and you run out back and you stay there for 6 months to a year. And then you come in and then you pick up on a little bit of news. But today, we have it all right in front of us, don't we? Now, verse 8. "For nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in different places." Very interesting, right? So you can say, well, let's read on. We'll finish this here. "And there shall be famines and disasters. These are the beginning of sorrows." So you can say, okay, this happens because people are sinners. All right. Tell me where on earth people are not sinners. No place. Can you then make a judgment? No. Do these things happen? Yes. What caused the earthquake? Shifting of the plates underneath. Now, could God have prevented it? Yes. Did he? No. So we can't come along and judge them and say they're evil and we're righteous, because you may end up like God's condemnation against Esau, and he's going to judge you. So we'll see what God wants us to do in these cases. Okay? Now, let's come back here to the book of Psalms. Let's come to Psalm 44. Here's what we need to understand. How does God look at people? Psalm 44 and verse 21. Okay? How does God look at people? God tells us in the New Testament, we are not to judge lest we are judged with the same judgment, correct? Now, we can help people out who have problems and difficulties to help them overcome their sins, but don't judge unto condemnation, because, you see, they can repent. And any time there's repentance before God, the slate is wiped clean. So be careful how you judge. As Jesus said, you don't know their hearts. Come here, verse 21. Psalm 44, verse 21. Shall not God search this out? That is, anyone who's going against God. The answer is, yes, he will. For he knows the secrets of the heart. Now, let's just stop and think about this. You remember the account of Abraham coming to God when God was sending the angels down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, Lord, will you destroy it if there are 50 righteous? No, I won't destroy it. How about 45? No, I won't. I'll speak again. How about 30? No, I won't. Let me ask just the last time, how about if there are 10? He said, no, I won't. See, so God is merciful. And Sodom and Gomorrah were just the cesspool of sex in that area, and God was going to execute his judgment upon it. But notice, God did it based upon the hearts of the people, and what did he do? He sent angels there to carry out the judgment and to examine whether the cry rising up before the throne of God was as bad as it was. And it turned out it was worse, because there was only Lot, his two daughters, and his wife that got out of there. And his wife didn't get out all the way. Okay? So that's four, rather, not five. You don't want to hold up four and put all five fingers up. That's not counting too well. Okay? God searches out the secrets of the heart. This is why in the New Testament God is called the heart-knowing God, because he looks upon the heart. All right. What should we do? Let's come to Matthew 5. This is what God wants us to do. That's why what is being done with all the relief, with all the help, and everything going in there, and maybe, just maybe, with all the disasters that have happened down there and the things that they have gone through, maybe they might want to change their behavior and not be so corrupt as they were before the incident happened. Who knows? We don't know. So here's what God tells us. Matthew 5, and let's pick it up here in, let's go to verse 42. 42, we'll ask it. Verse 42. Give to the one who asks of you, or the one who's in need. And you can go back to James, the second chapter, where it says, if you see your brother and sister naked and destitute in need of food and so forth, and he comes to you, you don't say him, be warm and filled and go on. You provide his needs, right? Okay. And do not turn away from the one who wishes to borrow from you. Now, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use and persecute you. So regardless of the people down in Haiti, we should help them, should we not? Yes, indeed. And the American government is doing a lot. They're sending an awful lot of money down there. The UN will send money down there. Other nations will send down there. But it's interesting, the Arabs haven't sent a penny yet. I hope that they would. They have hundreds of millions that they could send them, with billions of dollars that they could help them out with. So let's hope that they would. So even if they're our enemies, we should help them. But notice verse 45. Here's why. So that you yourselves may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, who causes his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. So we're not to get all up in the air as to what great knowledge we have, and we know that this happened because they made a pact with the devil 250 years ago. Really? That's not the way that it should be done. Okay? Let's come here to Romans, the 12th chapter, and see how Paul carried the same thing out here. Said the same thing. Now remember what happened after we conquered the Germans and their allies and the Japanese and their allies. What did we do? Well, we made them get in and work and clean up things, and we helped them, didn't we? After all the evil and problems that they caused, right? Well, that was a godly thing to do. All right, let's pick it up here, Romans 12. And verse 19. Here's how we are to do it. Verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Leave this to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy... Remember what he said? Love your enemy. That's hard to do. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing this, you will be heaping coals of fire on his head if he still remains your enemy. Who knows? Maybe that will turn things around so that he's not your enemy any longer. Now, so far, that has worked with the Germans and the Japanese. Will it last into the succeeding generations ahead? We don't know. But that happened. And the Japanese were stunned that Americans would be so gracious as to give them what would amount to be forgiveness for World War II in the way that they occupied Japan and rehabilitated the people and brought them a different kind of government. Amazing. So we shouldn't be judging. We shouldn't be saying, oh, these people were sinners above all. We should help them. We should provide for them. Now, anyone who wants to give, and I would think the best place to give is not gov.org, but give it to the Salvation Army. And if you know anything about the Salvation Army, 95% of what they receive goes into helping people. And they do a good work in helping people. They do a lot of rehabilitation here in America with those who are trying to overcome drug addiction. They're there for every disaster, every flood, every hurricane, every tornado that comes, right? They are there in Haiti. The American military is there with medicine, with food, with water, with equipment. They have an aircraft carrier that has 250 helicopters there to take supplies, because you can't go on the roads, they're impassable, to take supplies and drop them off wherever they can find the people to drop them off. That's good. God would expect it. And so whenever something like this happens, let's not get all uppity and say they deserve it. It's God's judgment upon them. It goes back 250 years, and that's why this earthquake occurred or whatever the disaster is. No, help them out. And so whatever you feel moved to do, that would be fine. You go ahead and do that. Let God's Spirit move you to do it. So that's how we should view the situation there in Haiti, and hope that they can recover themselves and get on their feet and perhaps live better lives in the future.